Alrighty, so we are in Romans chapter 14. We're going to finish this book on Sunday. You guys can make it out for that. So if you guys were with us in chapters 12 and 13, we're in what I would call the practical section of the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters are really dealing with God's sovereignty and His grace and what He has done for us and everything like that. And these last couple chapters are dealing with practically how do you live the Christian life? What are some practical things that we can do to walk in love, to serve God, and to do all these things that we've been talking about these past couple months? And so last week we talked a little bit about submitting to human authorities and what that looks like. And then after he talks about this idea of submission, then he talks about this idea of love and how love fulfills the law, because all the laws that were in the Old Testament are fulfilled if you just love your neighbor, because if you're loving someone, you're not going to hurt them. You know, you're not going to commit adultery on your wife if you really love her. You know, you're not going to kill someone if you really love them. You know, you just probably won't do that. You're not going to steal from someone if you love them. You're not going to covet after something else if you really love that person, or if you really love and are satisfied in God. So love essentially fulfills all the law of the Old Testament. And so now he's going to get into this interesting issue. So I'm going to read it, and we're going to kind of discuss it a little bit. It's kind of a short chapter, but I think it is a very relevant thing for us to be talking about. So chapter 14, verse 1. Accept other believers who are weak in faith, and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. In the New King James, it renders that not to disputes over doubtful things. That sentence becomes really pivotal in the next things we're going to be talking about, because we're going to be talking about this idea of our liberty in Christ. There are a lot of things that we as Christians can do and still be in Christ, things that aren't specifically condemned in the Bible, right? And so because of that, we're talking about things that can be debated. They're not clear. We're not talking about things like having sex before marriage or homosexuality, or murdering people. We're not talking about clear-cut things. We're talking about debatable things, things that aren't clear in the Word of God, and how we're to relate to them. So that becomes really important as we're reading through this chapter to remember that this is precisely what Paul is talking about. So verse 2, he says, "For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believes with a sensitive conscience will only eat vegetables." So vegetarians are weak. No, I'm just kidding. It does say that, though. "Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. And those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God has accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servant? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall, and with the Lord's help they will stand and receive his approval." All right, so Paul is talking about this idea of doubtful things, and he pulls out an example. He finds an example. Now, this example doesn't really apply to us today because we don't really do this today. But what Paul is referencing is this practice in the ancient world where the meat that you'd buy at the marketplace, because it's a pagan society, would usually be sacrificed in a temple before it was sold. So if you went to a marketplace, you'd be walking around and you'd see a cold cut or whatever, you'd see a steak, and you would know that that particular animal was more than likely sacrificed to Zeus, or to Aphrodite, or to Athena, or to any of the number of Greek gods that they had. And so there were some Christians that were like, dude, like, that's evil, man. That's demon worship. That thing was sacrificed to Aphrodite. You're going to put that in your body? Dude, you're basically worshiping her if you do that. So I'm not going to eat any meat. So there was Christians who said, I'm not going to eat any meat. I'm only going to eat vegetables. So he's not talking about vegetarians. All right, he's not telling you. I have heard some people use it kind of jokingly, but to condemn vegetarianism. That's not what the Bible's getting at. It's okay to be a vegetarian. But what he is getting at is again, this practice that was happening back in the day that, again, doesn't happen today. So we don't really relate too much to what Paul's bringing up, because that doesn't happen today. We don't have our meat sacrificed to weird gods. That doesn't happen in America that I know of. I mean, you don't really know, though. I mean, I guess the farmer could be doing all sorts of weird stuff to his cows before he gives them to you. But from what we know is that there's no weird sacrificial stuff happening to your meat or the stuff that you eat. So this is not really an issue. So what we can pull from this, though, remember, Paul just picks out an example. What we can pull from this story, though, is how we're to act in certain things. So like I said, in the Christian life, there's going to be a lot of things that aren't specifically condemned in the Bible. They're not specifically condemned. And some Christians make them the biggest deal ever. They make them the biggest deal on the planet. They'll be like, dude, if you smoke, you're going to hell. You know, you'll be smoking a lot in hell, bro, if you want to do that. You know, and they'll be very, very upfront with you about these things that aren't specifically mentioned in the Bible. Smoking is not mentioned in the Bible. It's not. They're like, dude, it's not okay. It's not okay for you guys to watch rated R movies. It doesn't say that in the Bible anywhere. It's not there. Now, there are certain passages that I can bring up to say that you probably shouldn't be watching certain things, but there's nothing that specifically states don't watch anything that's rated R. There's nothing in the Bible that specifically states that it's wrong to listen to secular music. Right? So we're dealing with things that, like I said, are debatable. But they're debatable in the sense that a lot of Christians, again, they look at them as primary issues that need to be talked about, discussed, and argued about. And so you hear a lot of people standing up and saying, like, this is of the devil, don't touch this, don't go near it. You know, if you do it, you're sinning. And they'll be very, very condemning towards people who do. And then there will be people on the other side say, like, no, there's nothing in the Bible. We should be free to do this. We have a liberality in Christ. What's wrong with me doing this? And there will be a huge discussion and nothing will ever get done. So Paul is going to show you what are we to do? What are we to do in this? Number one, don't judge people who do these things. Meaning if I have a certain conviction, if I've determined in my life, smoking is wrong for me. And I have determined that in my life. Smoking is wrong for me. It would be wrong for me to look at someone who does smoke and condemn them. And to be like, you're a sinner, you're wrong, and to start talking to them and condemning them for the things that they're doing and making them feel bad. That would be really, really wrong for me to do. Because what does he say? He says, who are you to condemn someone else's servant? It's not your servant. They serve God. Before God, that's their conscience before God. It allows them and enables them to have that liberty. And if you don't have that liberty, that's fine, but don't condemn someone else just because they do have it. And we talked about this a little bit on Sunday. Usually when I hear people condemning a certain activity or really harping on an issue like this, the thing that I immediately think is, I think that guy really wants to do those things, but he just feels like he can't, and so he has to kind of rain on everyone else's parade. You know, if it was something that was legitimately enjoyable to that person, like it's a joyful thing for him to not do it, he probably wouldn't bring it up to anybody. It's an enjoyable thing for me to not smoke. It's really enjoyable. I don't want to. That doesn't really appeal to me in any way. That would hurt my lung capacity. It costs a lot of money. That's my major reason for why I don't do it, actually, because it costs a lot of money and I'm cheap. And other things like that, you know, those are the main reasons for me. You know, I really, when I made the decision not to smoke, actually God had nothing to do with that decision. It was essentially about my wallet and a little bit about my health, but it was primarily my wallet. So, I mean, it would be wrong for me, again, to take that conviction that I have and to put it on another person. If that's what I believe, and I stand before God, and I have that conviction before God, then I need to walk in that way. But if you do not have that conviction before God, then I trust that you're abiding in Christ and that you're praying to Him and that you're living with Him and that you have decided that this is not detrimental to your relationship with God, and there you go. You guys all, if you have accepted Christ into your life, that means you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the Word of God. I trust you to pray, to seek through the Word, and to be utterly convinced in your own mind before God, knowing that I'm going to be judged by God by the things that I'm doing. I'm going to be judged one day. Now, this isn't a judgment that's going to determine whether or not I get into heaven. I want to clarify that. This is not a judgment about whether or not I get into heaven. But in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about this judgment that's going to happen where the things that I do in the flesh are going to get burnt up in front of God, and the things that I do for Christ in the Spirit are going to be refined by God. So there's going to be a judgment that's going to happen for me as a believer when I stand before the Lord. And He's going to look at that and be like, dude, you shouldn't have done that, you know? And it's going to burn up. It's going to be wasted. But there are going to be things where He's going to be like, that was right on. And it's going to be purified. And I get to have it for eternity, if that makes sense to you guys. And so what is important is that you guys are not just listening to ministers. that you guys aren't just sitting in this room and going to church on Sunday and listening to pastors and formulating doctrines and morality based on sermons and not based on what you immediately find in the Word of God and what you're praying about before the Lord. That's important. Because it's not enough for you to say, well, I don't do it because my pastor said I shouldn't do it. Notice what he says. He says, those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't, and those who don't eat certain foods must not condemn those who do, for God accepted them. Who are you to condemn someone else's servants? Their own master will judge whether they stand or fall. In the Lord's help, they will stand and receive his judgment. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think that every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. So here's the thing. These people are doing these things, but what is the standard that Paul's holding? It's that they're doing them unto the Lord. If you're not going to smoke, it doesn't, again, like I said, my motivation is actually not very holy. Because I'm not doing it unto the Lord, I'm doing it for myself.
Smoking what, though?
Yeah, oh yeah, that's a good clarification point. Yeah. When I'm talking about smoking, I'm not talking about pot or meth or crack or anything like that. What I'm talking about is cigarettes. All right. So, again, I'm not doing it unto the Lord, so it's actually not pleasing before God. It's only when I make that conviction as something that is before God. I'm not doing this because of my relationship with the Lord. I love him, and this would hinder my walk with God, and so I don't do it. Or I do this thing because it helps my relationship with God, and that's why I do it. I don't condemn people who don't, but for me personally, it's important that I do this. And he brings up certain things. So it has to be unto the Lord that you're doing these things. It's not just because you just got this idea in your head. It's because you legitimately want to serve, honor, and glorify God. That's your motivation for why you're doing the things that you're doing or not doing the things that you're not doing in that context. Now, he also talks about days, if you guys caught that. Now, this one is actually kind of relevant to us. There will be some people who will come to you. They're called Seventh-day Adventists. And they will say to you that Sunday is pagan, and it's to a pagan god, and that the reason why we worship on Sunday is because we're all pagans, and we suck. And we celebrate Christmas because we're actually celebrating this weird holiday that is also pagan. And we're celebrating Halloween because that's pagan, and we're celebrating Easter because that's pagan, and we're just pagan. We're just paganed out, man, and we're worshiping all sorts of other gods, and they'll condemn us for those things. Now, Paul's saying is that some people observe certain days above the other. Meaning some people observe Easter above all the other days in the year. They're like, man, I really like Easter. I love going to church. I love thinking and meditating about what Jesus did for me on the cross on that specific day. That's a beautiful, wonderful day for me to do that. I love Christmas. I love meditating on the fact that Jesus came into the world, that he died for my sins, that it's just a beautiful, wonderful reminder of those things. And I like gathering together with my family and celebrating that holiday with them. But you've never in your mind thought, I'm doing this because I like pagan deities and I want to celebrate them. That's never been your thing. You are doing it unto the Lord. So that means that the people, the Seventh-day Adventists, should not judge you for that. Or any of the other cult groups who do those things, like Jehovah's Witness. They shouldn't judge you for those things. You esteem another day above the other, that's fine. I fall into the category of I esteem every day alike. I hate holidays. Those of you guys who know me, I'm kind of a bummer around Christmas. I don't like any Christmas movies. The only Christmas movie I like is Die Hard. That's it. That's the only one I watch every year. I just don't like the holiday. I don't like the weather. I don't like giving gifts. I don't like receiving gifts. I don't like Christmas music at all. I think it's all really annoying. And I'm like that with all holidays. I think Halloween sucks because I can't eat candy, so it's a useless holiday for me. I don't like Easter because I got to wake up really early. I don't like any holiday whatsoever. I don't like my birthday. I don't like other people's. Every day is alike to me. I just don't care. And even when it comes to like worshiping God and things like that, every day is alike to me. It's not like Wednesdays and Sundays are like, oh, those are my days with the Lord. I hope you guys know, I teach Bible studies every day of the week almost. And I'm definitely in my Bible every day of the week. I don't esteem any day above the others. They're all the same to me. I tend to look at Sundays and Wednesdays a little different because other people that I minister tend to look at them a little higher, but I don't personally care. You know, that's just the way I am. But I would never condemn you guys for being the way that you are. And I'd hope you never condemn me for being the way that I am, even though the way I am is kind of sad. But that's just the way that it is. I hope there's no judgment coming on you guys' part towards me, because if you do, you need to read Romans 14 again and show me grace. But that's the way that it is. So don't let anyone judge you according to other days. Now, this also gets into this idea. This is something I struggle with, and this is kind of an aside. But if you read the Old Testament, it can kind of be weird because it mentions the Sabbath a whole lot. In fact, a lot of times in the prophets, one of the major reasons why the people of Israel got judged is it said, you're not obeying the Sabbath. And so when I became a Christian and I read those, I was like, oh man, like, am I screwing up? Should I be celebrating the Sabbath? You know, because am I about to inherit the wrath of God or something like that by not doing this? And I was kind of freaking out a little bit. A good passage to read is actually in Colossians chapter 2, where we see something really important. And again, this is kind of an aside. It's not really the main point I'm trying to make right now, but it's something I think it's important to know. Now, he says it in chapter 2, verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So why don't we celebrate the Sabbath anymore? Because the Sabbath was to show people that there's coming a rest. There's coming a rest. You guys are working in the law. You're working under the law. It's really stressful, man. And there's got to be a rest once a week. And there's got to be a rest once every 6 years. And it was always to shine forth that there's coming a greater rest. And that's in Jesus Christ. That now, because of what Jesus did on the cross, I no longer live under the law, but is fulfilled in Christ, and I have perfect rest in Him. Why don't I celebrate the feasts anymore? Because all the feasts were supposed to, again, point to Christ. Now that Christ has come, there's no reason for me to celebrate them anymore. I can if I want. If you guys study and you're like, dude, I think that the pagan holidays are lame and I want to celebrate the Jewish holidays, go for it. I encourage you to. I think they're kind of cool, actually. You know, you got the Feast of Weeks, get to have a feast every day for a whole week. That's pretty awesome. You know, you get to hang out with your family. You get to gather together in Jerusalem and hang out with the people of God. You get to celebrate it. Dude, go for it. If that's really what you want to do, you got the Feast of Tabernacles, you get to go camping, which is the main reason why I don't want to do it, because I hate camping. But, you know, like if that thing is into you, I mean, you're kind of into that thing, then go for it, you know. Go camping for a week and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles and think about Christ. But don't judge other people who don't, and don't think yourself more righteous because you do. That's really what Paul is trying to get at. Don't think you're better than somebody else because you don't do any of these things, or that you're better than somebody else because you do some of these things. We're all one in Christ. We're all saved. And that's what Paul was trying to get at in the beginning of Romans 14, where he said, dude, this guy's saved. Why are you condemning someone that's saved? Why are you messing with someone who is saved? Instead, you should just be celebrating the fact that you're saved, that you're both going to heaven together. That's awesome. Now he moves on, and he says, verse 7, for if we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves, if we live, it's to honor the Lord, and if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether you live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be Lord of the living and of the dead. So why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Remember, we all will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for the Scripture says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. Which is a quote from Isaiah, which is really beautiful. So in this section right here, this is really cool to think about. This might be a little deep for you guys to grab a hold of, but I hope you'll stay with me. The purpose for the creation of God was to bring glory to His own name through the service of His creation. And His glory was most seen in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting to think about. The main reason for the creation of the universe was to glorify the name of God in the cross. That was the main thing that God was aiming towards the whole time in His creation, was the glorification of the Son, the glorification of the Father in the express act of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for the love of the world. That was where his love was most manifested. That was where his judgment was most manifested. Out of any other thing that he's ever done, God was most glorified in the cross. So we as Christians, when we're thinking about our lives and things like that, we're like, okay, so our God was most glorified in the cross. Why would I ever believe that my life is about satisfying me and not serving God? Does that make sense? Why would I as a Christian assume that to glorify God means God serving me and giving me wealth, health, and prosperity and making my life perfect? Why would that be an assumption inside of my head when Jesus came to this earth to die? Jesus says, I'm going to be most glorified in my cross. Nobody takes my life from me. I give it up freely. Just as the serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that all nations may come to him and be saved. He was most glorified in his death. He was most glorified in the brutal crucifixion that he went through. So why would I as a Christian, who am a follower of Christ, think that God's glorification in my life is going to happen through God making my life perfect? If I live, it's to God. If I die, it's to God. My life is His. I submit fully to Him. And that means something. That means sometimes God's glory is going to pour out of my life through loss. It means that sometimes God being glorified in my life means me giving things up through me suffering in relationships, through me suffering through sickness. Sometimes being glorified through God for a Christian means dying. Some Christians best glorify God in their death. And you know what? Honestly, if you're really walking in Christ, your death is going to glorify God more than anything you did in your life. Isn't that radical to think about? But it's true. You know, when you go down the list, you think about Stephen and how he was stoned to death. We don't really know much about Stephen other than the fact that he was stoned to death. You know, even Paul, when he was talking to the Philippians and he was talking in 2 Timothy, he was talking about God being glorified in his death. He's like, dude, that your faith may be made strong in the fact that I'm dying for God. Meaning, when people looked at Paul and they saw, this guy is dying. He's literally about to be killed in a brutal, horrible, humiliating way. And he finds joy in God in these circumstances? What does that do for your faith when you think about that? Paul found joy in God facing death. Now, when I'm looking at my life and I'm like, I'm not really facing death. My problems are actually kind of small in comparison to that. Can't I find joy in God in this? Whatever that situation might be, can't I find joy in God in whatever I'm going through right now? It increases my faith. It strengthens my faith. It strengthens my resolve. It makes me see that God is good whether I'm suffering or whether I'm prospering. God never ceases to be good. His name will be glorified in my life no matter what. My life is in submission to God, and I will glorify Him no matter what. Even if it means His glorification means I lose. I lose something, or I lose in a certain situation. Now, if we're really honest, how many of us read Romans 14? We read that passage, we're like, right on, Paul. Yeah. Live to Christ, die to Christ. Right on, man. If God, whatever you got to do, man, do it. Dude, I love it. You know, if you got to take away my family, then take away my family. You got to take away my health, take away my health. How many of us really read it and think that way? If I'm honest, I don't read it and think that way. I would rather God not take away those things. I'm like, God, please don't take away those things. But God desires for you and me to understand something. His glory is so much more enjoyable than your own. Meaning if you live for yourself, Jesus put it this way, those who try to hold on to their life will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Saying you were created to bring glory to God. You were created to bring honor to God. And the time where you're going to be most joyous in your whole life is when you are glorifying God, whether it is in sickness or in health, whether it is in good times or bad times, poverty or wealth, no matter what's going on in your life, the greatest joy you're ever going to find is in glorifying God. And that makes every situation for a Christian profitable and beautiful. That a Christian could look at, say, receiving a large sum of money or being blessed physically, with a job or whatever, or health, and they're going to be like, God, you're good. Thank you, Lord. I praise you. And they could look at horrible times, pain, trial, long suffering, whatever's going on, and they could say, God, you're good. You're good. Because your name is being glorified in me, no matter what. Man, people are going to see your value in my life through my loss. People are going to see your beauty through my suffering. And you could find joy even in that. Doesn't mean that you won't hurt. And I hope you guys understand that. When I'm talking about joy, I'm not talking about an emotional response. Joy is not an emotional thing. Happiness is emotional, but joy is not. Joy is spiritual. Meaning I access joy as a Christian by faith in Christ. That's how I access it. And because it's spiritual, that means it's actually deeper than my emotions. It cuts through my emotions. It exceeds my emotions. And it will make my emotions even greater when I experience them. A Christian who's abiding in joy is a Christian that can't be shaken. It's a Christian who has perfect peace with God no matter what situation he or she might be going through in their lives. And it's a person who has the ability to enjoy things greater than anyone else. Because instead of just being emotionally happy, you'd be like, oh, I'm happy right now. And then being a pessimist like me and thinking, well, it's only a matter of time before I'm not happy. You know? That's what I always do. Whenever I have a good time in my life, I'm like, oh, it's a matter of time. Yes?
How would you define joy?
Joy is a spiritual experience with God that stems from His goodness. Meaning, my joy comes from me believing in the goodness and the excellency of God. And it enables me to have peace in all situations. So joy doesn't, it's not like joy is excluded from emotion. Joy can have emotion in it, but it's not founded on emotion. Does that make sense? So my happiness is founded on emotion. I'm happy because you gave me $10, right? But then I'm unhappy because someone cut me off in traffic 10 minutes later. You know, so my happiness goes up and down. But my joy is constant because it's in the unmovable foundation of Christ and His goodness. So that when good things happen, my joy increases and it's like, man, that's awesome. And I feel amazing. But when I'm going through bad times, even though my emotions might be hurting, I still have a strength and security in my joy in God. So it doesn't shake me or move me or bring me into what we would call depression. Depression is hopeless despair. Someone who abides in joy never experiences hopeless despair. They always have hope because their joy is based on God, not their circumstances or emotion. Love is the same thing. Love, although it includes emotion, it's not based on emotion because it's accessed by faith in the character of God. So meaning even if I don't feel like loving someone, it doesn't mean I don't love them anymore because my love is based on God, not based on my emotions or circumstances. Does that kind of make sense? A little bit? And it's kind of a hard concept to grab as a Christian because we can't see the spiritual. It's easy for me to understand emotions because I feel them every day. I could explain to you guys, I just had to use the words depression and happiness and things. You guys instantly knew what I was talking about because you know how that feels. Things of the spirit are not as easy to understand because you can't see them or experience them with your emotions. You only experience them by faith. And there's actually an interesting chapter in 2 Corinthians 4 where he talks about people who are suffering. He says, don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So you look at Paul and be like, how do you look at something that's unseen? That's an oxymoron. That's stupid. Like, no, there's a way for a Christian to access it, but it's by faith in the Spirit. There is a way. And so it's something that I can't really explain to someone in detail. It's something that either you've experienced it by faith or you haven't. You know, and you need to learn how to experience it in your Christian walk and by abiding in the Spirit. But it becomes a very beautiful thing.
Yeah, because I was thinking like Galatians 5 makes it clear that the fruit of the Spirit is
love, joy.
Yeah. Joy.
Peace. Yeah.
So that makes sense.
Yeah.
Because you're saying it's a spiritual thing.
Mm.
And Galatians 5, you see that.
That's right. So that Bo's referencing Galatians 5, verse 22, where it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, and self-control. Meaning, I can't see kindness in you. I can see you act kind out of the abundance of kindness that's in you, but I can't see kindness grow in you. I can't see love grow in you. I can see the effects of love growing in you, but I can't actually see it. The things of the Spirit are unseen to the eyes of man. And that's why he talks about the works of the flesh a couple verses earlier, and the works of the flesh, he said, are evident, meaning they're visible. It's easy to understand those. Spiritual things are not so much. Another great verse that I love is Habakkuk 3, verse 17. It says, though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though the cattle aren't in the pasture, though basically, he goes on, he says, basically everything in my life is being wrecked. He says, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yes, I will joy in you. Now, if you read the book of Habakkuk, you realize Habakkuk certainly didn't feel happy. Habakkuk's circumstances certainly weren't happy. But there was a joy in Habakkuk that transcended both of them that was rooted in God. Notice what he says, I will joy in you, the God of my salvation. Jesus was able to do the same thing, Hebrews 12, verse 2. For the joy set out before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus was able to hold on to joy that enabled him to go through the cross, even though the cross was in and of itself a horrible thing. All right, so again, I know this is kind of deep, so I'm going to try to move on. If you guys have any more questions about that, please ask. But I know, again, it's kind of a difficult thing to understand. But a Christian who abides in joy, once again, because it's a spiritual thing, because it's not a physical thing, we're able to look at the world and even the death of our own bodies and not be shaken or moved. Not fall away from God. Not to be like what some people do and be like, there is no God. This is happening in my life. There is no God. Or God's a jerk. Or what is God doing this to me? Because my joy is in who? It's in God. Well, yeah, if I do that, then my joy is in me. Absolutely. But me as a Christian, my joy is in God. So even though my circumstances suck, has God ceased to be good? Is God not on the throne anymore? No, right? So I have a tremendous amount of peace and security as a Christian. I honestly don't know how many people make it through their lives without belief in God. When I was an atheist, I definitely had a hard time. It was basically just like, oh, I guess everything's meaningless and life sucks. All right, I guess we're going to die soon. And that was it. You know, but for a Christian, I have tremendous hope that everything that's happening to me in my life, whether good or bad, whether life or death, is for the glory of God and motivated by the sovereignty of God. I mean, it's meaningful. It's purposeful. It's not meaningless. If I were to get hit by a car tomorrow, I would hate it if any of you said that's meaningless. It's a meaningless way to die. That someone so young would just be hit by a car. That's meaningless. But I hope you would look at that and say, like, that sucks, but I know that there's a purpose behind that. God is going to be glorified in this. There's a reason. It's not meaningless. And the suffering that you guys are going to go through in your life, the most encouraging thing that I've ever found in my life is that every ounce or instant of suffering you're going to go through is meaningful. There's a reason why you went through it, and there's something that's happening in you that can never be gained any other way except for that, through that suffering. Not only does it give you unique ways to minister and to comfort those who go through similar situations, not only does it help you grow closer to Jesus who has suffered in those ways as well, as Philippians 3 says, to have a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Not only does it help you to glorify God, to show that He's greater than your circumstances through enjoying Him no matter what, but it also gives you wonderful, wonderful hope of the fact that all things done to me in my body will be magnified, glorified, and brought to fruition in heaven. Meaning that the Bible states that the things that you and I go through, there's a unique treasure being formed for you in heaven, an eternal weight of glory that's happening in your suffering that'll be with you forever as you go through these things. So that becomes a great hope for a Christian, becomes a great strength for him in his life. Now, in verse 12, he says this, yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person, it is wrong. And if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. That's cool. This is a cool section. This section right here is one of the major reasons why I don't do a lot of things that I've mentioned that I probably would have the liberty to do. It becomes my motivator to not do a lot of the things that I was doing up until a couple of years ago. For instance, a big one for me was cussing. This section was the reason why I stopped cussing. Because, again, I'm a very belligerent, proud person. And so, like, in my mind, I was like, well, it's not wrong to cuss because we're the ones that made that word bad. And I just, when I'm saying it, I'm thinking about something else and I'm not meaning to hurt anyone. So what's the deal if I say it? You know, so I was just very belligerent in the way that I thought of things. But then I read this verse and I said, and I thought, if something I'm doing hurts another believer for whom Christ died, I shouldn't do it anymore. Meaning, yeah, that particular thing didn't bother me in the slightest, but there are some Christians out there who are bothered by that a lot. And is it really worth it? Is it really worth the argument, the stress, the strain, and the animosity that's going to be produced in my relationship with that person just so I could say a couple words? It's like four words that you got to stay away from. You got the whole English language and you got just four words to stay away from. God like really started convicting me. He's like, dude, why don't you just stop? Isn't it easier just to stop instead of having to justify yourself every single time you talk like that? I'm like, yeah, I guess so. You know, so that became a great motivator for me because I was no longer doing it because I felt condemned. I wasn't doing it because once again, it was about the law. It was about being right with God or being more righteous before God. But it was simply because I loved other people and I wanted to serve them. And so it became actually a very simple thing for me to overcome. And I'll tell you guys this, if you don't have an adequate reason to stop doing something, you will not stop doing it. If you don't have a good enough reason in your heart of why I need to stop doing this, you won't stop doing it. If you're just like, well, I don't want to do that anymore. Why? Because I think it's wrong, kind of. But I don't really know why it's wrong. But it's kind of wrong. So I should probably stop doing it. You're never going to stop. You might stop for a time, but you're going to come back to it. But if you have an adequate reason, if you say, I am not doing this specifically because it's going to harm other people, then it becomes easy, becomes simple. If the Holy Spirit is truly working in you to make you a more loving person, to follow through. Now, like I said, my language definitely doesn't make me more righteous than anybody else. But the reason why I did it is because I wanted to simply serve the other people in the church. That was why I did it, personally. And there are other things that are mentioned here. There's drinking that's mentioned here. It says that no food is sinful in and of itself. But then he goes on and he says in verse 16, then you will not be criticized for doing something that you believe is good. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you. So then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Now, I'm not going to go there tonight, but 1 Corinthians 8 is basically the same exact discussion. He just goes into more detail about certain other things that he's talking about here. But basically the people in Corinth, what they were saying is, well, there's no gods out there, so they're sacrificing this meat to a fairy tale. You know, who cares if they're sacrificing this meat to some statue that has no power or authority? Who gives a crap? You know, I'm going to eat that meat. I like that stuff. You know, it's good. And they were trying to convince other people. They were like, dude, why don't you eat that meat? He's like, no, you know, I just don't feel like it's right before God. You know, I've got this conviction in my heart. I used to be a pagan, you know, idol worshiper, and I feel like if I do that kind of thing, then it's just going to be bad for me. He's like, no, dude, you should do it. Dude, there's no God but Jehovah, right? Dude, just eat it. Eat it. They're like, no, I don't want to eat it. You know, and they just like, they would get like really, really aggressive with them. They would try to talk them out of their conviction. Now, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians to say, you're doing the wrong thing. If you try to convince somebody that their conviction is wrong, then you're hurting that person. Because best case scenario is they're going to eat that thing and then they're going to immediately be like, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. In their heart, they're going to be like, oh my gosh, what have I done? You know, I've just invited the devil into my heart and it's so wrong. And they're going to freak out and they're going to feel guilty before God. And Paul's like, dude, you've tripped that person up. You've hurt them. You've damaged them. Let them have their conviction. It's okay. It's okay for them to not eat meat. To the Lord, they don't eat that meat. That's awesome. Just encourage them in that. But he also says, that there are some people out there that are, once again, they're affected by me eating or drinking. Meaning Paul understood something. Paul understood, if I eat that meat, for me it doesn't do anything to me, but there might be someone in the church who just came out of worshiping that idol, and he sees me buying meat from the marketplace or going into the temple of Aphrodite and buying some meat and going home and eating it. And they might be like, hey, it's okay for Paul to do that. I guess it's okay for me to do that. And they own the temple. And because they're weak, because they're not strong in the liberty of Christ, that thing, that action is actually going to cause them to stumble and fall back into their old lifestyle. Hey, for me, drinking is not a big deal. Drinking is not a big deal. I've never struggled with drinking, mainly because I think the taste is disgusting. And again, the money thing. But I really don't like any form of alcohol. I think it's all terrible. And so because of that, I have a liberty in drinking, meaning I could drink and it wouldn't motivate me to get drunk ever. I've never even had a slightest inclination to get drunk. That doesn't appeal to me because my sin bend is different. My sin bend is I am very proud and controlling, and the idea of me being out of control hurts my pride. So drinking, getting drunk doesn't appeal to me because of that reason. And I have a liberty to drink. It's not going to affect me. But there are some people in the church who do not have that liberty to drink. Who, if they drank, if they took in just a little bit of alcohol, they would fall right back into their alcoholism and it would ruin their life. And so because of that, that's one of the reasons now that I'm in Christ, this is one of the reasons why I don't drink and why I don't smoke. These are my new reasons. My original reasons was because I don't like the taste, I don't like the smell. I don't, what?
Like, you know, can you talk a little bit about pot and how that kind of, this kind of talk kind of goes with that?
Right.
Because it's like, you know, the ganja is like, kind of like, it's kind of like cigarettes today.
Yeah.
It's like, when I was young, it was kind of like, you know, you did a bong load, it was like hardcore, man. You were like in the Iron Maiden. You know what I mean? Something radical. You know what I mean? That's what people thought.
Like everyone smokes pot, yeah.
Like, you know, like, oh yeah, you know, what are you going to do tonight? Oh yeah, let's like, hang out, watch some movies. And they don't mention it.
Yeah.
It's like part of in chapter 14. You know, like those ones are much more like, my brain kind of goes a little bit more fuzzy.
Okay.
Like, oh, where's that at? Is that just my brain? No, it's everywhere. Okay, it's other people's brain?
Okay. Yeah, no, that's a good point. So the idea would be there of like smoking pot or maybe drinking to get a little buzz on. So some of you might be like, okay, well, I understand why I don't do PCP or, you know, shoot up heroin. I get that. You know, I understand why I don't like go to the bar and get blackout drunk every night. I get that. But, you know, what's wrong with me, you know, going home and, you know, taking a couple beers down and getting a little buzzed and feeling a little good and hanging out with some friends? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with me, you know, smoking a little bit of pot? Again, I'm not getting dangerous or nothing like that. I'm not hurting anybody. I still remember those commercials back in the day. Like, they all stem from that movie Reefer Madness. I don't know if you guys ever watched it, but that thing is awesome. But it's like basically showing the harmfulness of pot, and like people were getting high and on pot and like killing themselves, and like, this could happen to you. And it was like, no, it couldn't. You know, and they were just trying to demonize pot. And so we watched that as kids. We're like, ah, that's lame. That's not really why it is. And we just kind of throw it out the window. So in our heads, again, we could think like, well, it's not damaging me. It's not hurting me, so why can't I do it? There's two reasons for me why I don't do it. The first thing is that I do believe that that is actually mentioned in Ephesians 5 of why we shouldn't do it. Ephesians 5 says this, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So essentially what Paul is saying is, first of all, the first reason why you should do it is before God. Of saying, why would I be filled with this liquid to feel good when I could instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, which should be better? I mean, why would I waste my time drinking this wine being like, oh, I want to feel a little good when the Bible says, well, the Holy Spirit feels way better. So why would you go to that? You know, wine is dissipation. It's going to just leave your body. It's going to leave you, it's going to make you feel like crap the next day. Why would you do that? You know, if you smoke pot, it's going to make you feel like junk when you're coming down from that high. Like, God will never make you feel that way. He's better. So that's the first reason. The second reason that he gives is actually for love towards other people. Notice what he says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Meaning if I'm being filled with the Spirit, those things come naturally, right? I'm being filled with the Spirit. Man, I want to sing to the Lord. He's awesome, dude. I want to enjoy Him in that way. If I'm drinking wine, usually people don't like start slugging down a couple brewskis like, yo, let's go praise the Lord, dude. You're hanging out with your buddies like, yo, let's go just honor God, man. Let's go evangelize. And they're slamming down shots. That never happens. Nobody pulls out a joint and is like, yo, let's honor God. You know, no one says that. Okay, why? Because that behavior in and of itself always leads you to more selfishness. What are you thinking about? I'm thinking about how this is going to make me feel. This is about me. It's not about glorifying God. It's not about honoring Him. It's not about helping anyone else out in their life. It's only about what this substance is going to make me do in the next couple minutes or hours. I want to feel good. So it's a wholly selfish thing. It goes against glorifying God. So that's the second reason that he gives. Another reason is what we're talking about right now in Romans 14. Hey, you might be able to smoke a joint and it doesn't mean a whole lot to you. But there are some people in your life where, once again, you know, they say marijuana is a gateway drug. Not for everybody, but for some people it is. For some people it definitely is. And your liberty might cause someone else to go down that road to hardcore drug addiction or hardcore alcoholism. So for the love of the body, you should be like, I don't want to even touch those things. Because it might stumble somebody. You'd be like Paul. Paul's like, dude, I would be a vegetarian for the rest of my life if I knew that I would stumble somebody by eating meat. And that's why he says the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. Dude, the kingdom of God isn't about what you put in your body. The kingdom of God is about worshiping God, about praising Him, about going out and about serving Him and serving one another. Another thing that I think about is if I got drunk tonight, I was like, hey, you know, I'm just going to get drunk this one night, no big deal. And I got drunk. If one of you needed my help, one of you called me because you were depressed or something like that, or some of my friends who are in the Marines or something like that, they called me like, dude, I'm really struggling with something. How much help am I going to be to that person in that moment? Am I going to be able to, oh, dude, let's talk about the Lord, man. Let's pray, you know, and I'm going to be able to answer their questions and help them out and comfort them. I'm probably going to like not really fully understand what's going on in the conversation. I'm going to be zero help to that person. So in my mind, again, I look at it as a very, very selfish thing. And that becomes my reasoning for not doing those things. And I hope the number one thing that you guys get from this chapter is it's not what you do, it's why you do it. Your motivation behind your actions are far more important to God than what you do. Meaning I could not drink for the way wrong reasons, and my not drinking is actually dishonoring to God. If I don't drink because that makes me feel morally superior to other people, that doesn't honor God. That puffs up my pride. That makes me feel better about myself. That takes away from the honor of God. It takes away from the glory of God. So because of that, my not drinking, ironically, is sinful because I'm doing it for the wrong reason. Your motivations are way more important to God than what you actually do. So when you're thinking through these things, don't ever just think, I shouldn't do this because I heard in a sermon once that I shouldn't do it. Think through it. Pray. Read through your Bible. Be like, how is this loving? What I'm about to do right now, how is this loving? How does this honor God? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink, do everything to the glory of God. That means that even the stuff that I put in my body, even eating and drinking, can glorify God. So when I'm thinking in my life, how does this honor God? Well, it doesn't. Okay, I probably shouldn't do it. You know, and it becomes kind of easier to steer away from that. Whereas before I eat a meal, I could be like, well, what's honoring God about eating a meal? Like, well, God created this food, didn't He? God blessed me by creating this food. He provided for me. He's awesome. He made it taste good. He could have made it all taste like crap, but He made it taste good because He's an awesome creator and He loves me. And so I'm going to eat it. I'm going to enjoy it. And I'm going to think about how good God is. So I can honor God that way. You know, but again, I can't really honor God by shooting up heroin. I can't be like, oh, this honors God. Thank you, God, for creating heroin and putting it in my veins and make me feel good. You can't do that because you're destroying your body and you're destroying your usefulness to other people. You can't act in that way. It's not something that you can justify in your head. So when you guys are thinking through your lives, I want this chapter to be something that really sits heavy in your heart. To be like, man, am I praying about these things? If you feel convicted about something in your life, the first question I ask you, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? Have you sought the Word? Have you read through the Bible and seen like, well, should I or shouldn't I? Have you really asked yourself those difficult questions? There are a lot of things that I have convictions about that I would never even tell you guys I have convictions about them because I wouldn't want to jack you guys up and make you think about those things unreasonably. I don't do them because I have a conviction about them, but that's just me and God. That was my decision before the Lord. It really has no bearing in your lives, so I don't bring it up. So if you guys pray and you see God and you get a conviction, the next thing I would tell you is don't put that conviction on other people. Like, this is a conviction between me and God, and that's where it stays. This is my private relationship with the Lord. I'm not going to import that or export that on other people. They're like, well, you can't do this. Well, why not? Because I don't do this. And so you can't do this. And now we're all not going to do it. You know, that's wrong. That becomes a sinful thing for me to do in my life. So in verse 20, he says, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. So Paul's like saying, if you have some liberty in one of these areas, if you have a liberty in the area of like, okay, well, I like having a glass of wine or a beer sometimes with my friends, you know, I just have one, it's easy for me to do. What Paul would say is keep it to yourself. I mean, don't go out in the bar and drink. But if it's like that important to you and you just want to do it in your home. Don't let anyone see you. Just do it and just thank God for it. But don't do it in such a way that's going to stumble someone else. Don't brag about it. Yeah, I was hanging out last night and I was drinking a couple. You know, it's all good. You know, like, don't brag about it. Just do it and move on. And that's something you need to do in your life. Keep it to yourself if that's the way you're going to live. Now he says after that, he says, blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something that they have decided is right. Happy are those who don't feel guilty, who don't feel condemned for these things once they have decided that it's right. Meaning that these are people blessed. There's a blessing for people who think through the things that they do in their life, who don't just blindly follow what someone else told them, but they think through it themselves before God. Because it becomes a happy thing. You know that I'm doing this because it honors God. You've thought through it. You've prayed about it. You've read it. And now you know, man, this definitely honors God and it makes you joyous before the Lord. It makes you blessed. It makes you happy before God that you're doing it now. All right, so blessed are those who do that. But if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. So once again, that comes back to the fact that you should not listen to what another minister or what another person says about it's okay to do. I mean, some of you guys might have a conviction about not drinking ever. It would be wrong for you to listen to this sermon and be like, oh, okay, Peter said that in my liberty I could go ahead and drink. It's not a big deal as long as I don't have any desire to get drunk. I can just go into my house and I can have a glass of wine, no big deal. If that's what you're going to do, if you go do that, like I said, Paul says that's sinning because you do think it's wrong. Don't allow me to import my view on you, my view of purity or liberty on you, just like don't let me import my view of conviction or condemnation on you. You need to be convinced in your own mind before God about what you're doing. That's where this really, the rubber meets the road. So the decision has to be between you and God, and it has to be, and what it should be is it should be out of love, knowing that God did all this for me. God gave up all this for me, and I should be giving this up for Him as well. Once again, our example is in Christ. Our example is in Christ. What did Christ withhold so that He could be with you? Did Christ ask, hey, what's the bare min? Hey, Father, what's the bare min to get these people in? I'm going to do that. You know, I'm going to live kind of a C student life, and I'm going to make it in. I'm going to coast into heaven. They can just ride on my coattails. Jesus asked, what can I do? What is the most that I can do for these people? So as a Christian, don't ever think, what's the bare minimum? What's the bare minimum I can do and not be offensive to other people? Be asking yourself, what can I do? What more can I do to show people love? What more can I do to influence people and to encourage them in Christ? It should never be the bare minimum. It should always be what's the maximum I can do. Because God is good and I love Him and I like to serve Him. You know, it's out of love and that's the motivator. All right, so that's the end of chapter 14. Do you guys have any last questions before we wrap up and do worship? All right. let's pray, and then we're going to do worship. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word. I pray that, once again, that we would be people who would learn how to walk in love, God, not condemning one another and not convicting one another over useless things, Lord, but always seeking to honor you and to love you in all that we do. God, I pray that we would see that everything that we do in our lives is an opportunity to bring glory to your name, Lord, and that we would view things in that way, that whether we eat or drink, whether we live or die, it's all for you. Thank you so much, God, and in your name, amen.